You're listening to a teaching podcast from the Christian Medical Fellowship.
All things to all men. Dr. Andrew Ferguson, Head of Communications at the Christian Medical Fellowship, starts us on a journey looking at the life of Saul of Tarsus, who went from attacking Christians to leading them. In this first short introductory session, Andrew introduces the theme, Committed or Compromised.
We've got this overall title for our conference this weekend, All Things to All Men, and this short introductory session tonight is headed Committed or Compromised. And in a sense, that's the theme for all the talks that we're going to be looking at. Tonight's just going to be a very short introduction to Saul of Tarsus, our main character, who became Paul the Apostle. The verse that's our theme verse begins like this: I have become all things to all men. And writing the blurb that was inside your conference program, I used the word chameleon. They're lizards found in Africa and Madagascar, and they're famous really for three things. One of them, of course, is this long prehensile tail. Another one is a prehensile tongue. But of course, the chameleon is best known for being able to change colours. The chameleon, of course, can change his or her colours according to the circumstances. Handy camouflage. And I want to suggest this weekend that we've got a choice to go home as bad chameleons or as good chameleons. It's bad theology to say you'll have good karma, so we won't go there again. But let's just think about the bad chameleon. There's no real integrity. There's no consistency. The chameleon has that camouflage capacity because he or she seeks to survive from predators. You ever wanted to survive the predators in your hospital? The chameleon seeks popularity, perhaps. And all in all, the chameleon, the bad chameleon that we're thinking about lightheartedly, is compromised. I've been a medic for 35 years, and it's so easy to be compromised. But if we looked at the whole of that verse, the all things to all men, we get a different take. You see, I've heard that expression, all things to all men, used disparagingly. I was very hurt once when a senior Christian doctor whom I respected said of another senior Christian doctor whom I also respected, well, he's a bit all things to all men, isn't he? And it's an expression that's come across into everyday life that, well, he'll be whatever he needs to be to get away with it there and then. But Paul's context in the beginning is that I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. And so our good chameleon adapts, but with integrity. You have to adapt to survive, but please let's do it with integrity. And let's seek the salvation of others. By all possible means, I might save some. Peter Saunders, CEO of Christian Medical Fellowship, just back from the big Lausanne gathering in Cape Town in South Africa, and he's come back just so excited about the explosion of the church in the global south. So exciting what God's doing through dreams, through persecuted Christians, through prophetic ministry, through teaching and preaching the word. And yet, where is Europe? Where is Britain? So we're looking to become good chameleons, adapting with integrity and seeking the salvation of others. We're committed. Bad chameleons or good chameleons? Are we committed or compromised? Now, we're going to look at Saul, Paul, through the weekend, and we're just going to introduce him briefly in about 10 minutes only now. And rather than get started on Saul, we're going to get started on another character. If you've got a Bible, please turn to Acts 6. It's a lot of well-known passages, and we're going to move fairly rapidly through all of them this weekend because we need to. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. We've got a dynamic, growing church which is also meeting social needs of the really needy. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." The New Testament says almost nothing about church organisation and structure. I was a GP, so it must be a simple conclusion. The simple conclusion that it ain't very important. And I've been a member of a Baptist church, several Anglican churches, and a church which is in the Brethren tradition, but not traditionally Brethren. Church structure isn't particularly important, but most churches have some sort of division along these lines. We call them, in my church, elders and deacons. The deacons take care of practical fabric matters, and the elders devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And this is probably where that kind of split comes from, and other church structures do it in similar ways. This proposal pleased the whole group. And they chose, here he comes, our character for tonight, introducing Paul to us, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. In those days, those very early days of the church was largely Jewish. They met in the synagogue, they were Jews, and the Jews kind of fell into two groups. There were those who stuck with Moses and the law and the temple and didn't want anything changed. And there was the group who understood that their faith was all about God's ongoing relationship with his people. And Jesus was the natural fulfillment of that, as the prophets had said. And this is the big theological and political and practical tension behind everything that follows. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Only a deacon, fabric, finance, and food, and yet he's preaching. And the other one of those 7 we hear about, Philip, ditto. So if you're only an F1, only an F2, God will have something more for you. Practical service is important, but it doesn't rule out witnessing and working and this man full of God's grace and power doing great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. But verses 9, 10 and 11 tell us, in the context of this struggle I was mentioning, that they get angry, they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin, and they produced false witnesses who gave false testimony. All who were sitting, I've jumped to verse 15 in the Sanhedrin, looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Seen an angel? I've had the privilege in my 30-something years of being a Christian of seeing just a few people who probably look like angels, probably look like. Their faces are just shining. There's something about them. I remember a CMF medical student talking about another Christian medical student from another continent and saying it was almost impossible to be in the same room as him. He just radiated holiness. Saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And then we get chapter 7 of Acts. And if you're like me, probably chapter 7 of Acts is one you move through fairly quickly because it's a take all over again on almost all the Old Testament. Who do you think makes the longest recorded speech in Acts? You might say Paul. You might say Peter. But in fact, it's this speech of Stephen in Acts 7. So, can't pause tonight, but let me encourage you to look carefully at that another time against the background of, is it about God's relationship with his people developing, or is it fixed with law and fixed with temple? Anyway, Stephen goes on for 50 verses, and then in verse 51 of Acts chapter 7, he starts to tell him a few home truths. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who received the law that was put into effect through angels but have not obeyed it. And when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. I just love the word gnash. I rather like words, and gnash is one of my favourites. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven. And Jesus, standing at the right hand of God, look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In, I think, almost all, if not all, of the other references in the New Testament to the ascended Christ, what position is he in relative to God? Seated. Everywhere else, he's seated. The job's complete, job done, tick. He's seated. We know he's interceding. Hallelujah for that. But he's seated. And yet Stephen, there on trial before the Sanhedrin, looks up to heaven. And Luke, the author recording this, Luke the doctor, tells us twice that Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. I'd never noticed that before, and I must have read this chapter 50 times probably by now, till John Lennox mentioned this in his talks at the grown-ups conference, the graduates conference at Swanwick this year. And John Lennox made the point, Jesus standing at the right hand of God, ready to welcome into heaven Stephen. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I've been thinking about that. And if you read on, they cover their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Now that took some time. Didn't happen immediately. It wasn't to happen for perhaps an hour or so. And stoning to death isn't the quickest way to go, as we see from the scriptures here and as we can imagine. And I just wonder, you know, if Jesus wasn't on his feet cheering for Stephen. And then we get to our character. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And here he is. This is his entry into the book of Acts. Acts is historical narrative. Acts is theology. Acts is a work of literature. Acts is a book written with Luke's passion. Acts is true. And we know from this verse alone that if the witnesses were those who brought accusations against Stephen, were getting on with the stoning as the law required, then the guy looking after their clothes was this young man named Saul. Saul was not a witness to the allegations made about Stephen. That's one thing we know. But as we finish this, well, let's pick it up actually at 59. Let's go back for a moment. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. In chapter 23 of his gospel, Luke records these things said by Christ at the crucifixion, and people doubtless in some churches preach whole sermons on the parallels between Stephen's martyrdom by stoning and Christ's crucifixion. And then we read quite simply, when he had said this, he fell asleep, which means that he died. And then we get to Acts 8:1, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. But let me leave you with just these couple of thoughts. He was included in that prayer that was the last thing that Stephen ever did on this earth. And how do we know what effect that might have had in God's mysterious purposes for the conversion of Saul, which we'll be looking at tomorrow morning? And secondly, we cannot know what effect, if any, witnessing that kind of death, that man whose face looked like that of an angel, had on Saul. We simply don't know, and speculation is probably fruitless. But we can be sure that Stephen did not die in vain, and nothing that we do in the Lord's service is ever in vain.
Nothing that we do in the Lord's service is ever in vain. An encouragement from the life of Stephen the martyr. And Andrew's challenge, are you completely converted? Saul was a one-off, but what about you? And in the next part of Andrew's series of talks, we'll be looking at the dramatic conversion story of Saul to Paul.